Quick overview as you read the book of 1 Peter. In the Pauline epistles, that's Romans to Philemon, this is where we pull our doctrine in the New Testament church. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now we're in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. We've looked at Hebrews, James, 1 Peter now. That's this week's lesson. What is the general Hebrew Christian epistles? When we, the church, are taken out of here in the rapture, there will be Jews left behind. There'll be lost people left behind also. And on this timeline, this I think helps, we're here in the church period, and we're right here waiting for the rapture. When we're gone, then Judaism is going to be reinstated. And it's going to go from the church, that's us, back to Israel. And Israel's going to go, uh-oh, we dropped the ball 2,000 years ago and we crucified the Messiah. We're not dropping the ball again. And the greatest revival in the world will take place. In the book of Jonah, 120,000 people get saved. When you read the book of Jonah, city of Nineveh, when we're gone, the greatest revival takes place and 144,000 Jews get saved. Then Judaism is reinstated. In other words, what was in the Old Testament, going to the temple on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. So then they're going to reinstitute it. The local church will be up in heaven, will be in heaven at the judgment seat, but down here on earth, the Jews, some are going to be 144,000 at least, are getting saved, but all the Jews aren't getting saved. There'll be some Jews that are lost, and these will be the ones that are deceived by the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to have to step on the scene and go, I've got the answers. Politically, socially, economically, I can fix this. It'll be a Muslim. He's going to step to the forefront and he'll say, I'll protect Israel. And he's going to make a treaty that's for 7 years. And right in the middle of that treaty, he's going to break it. And then he's going to hunt them like animals. We'll be in heaven. If you're saved, we'll be looking down on it. You say, why are you talking to us about this? We're in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. Hebrews through Jude is for the tribulation period and the Jews that are here. Now, when you and I read it, the rapture hasn't happened yet, we can pull beautiful spiritual truths out of it. But when we're gone, poof, and Israel is put back into the commission and the 144,000 get saved, their textbook, they're going to refer to Hebrews through Jude like we refer to Romans through Philemon. They're going to be saying, okay, how do you reinstitute Judaism with no sacrifice because Jesus is the fulfilled sacrifice? Now, the lost ones will. They'll be doing the animal sacrifice, but the 144,000, they're going to be, wow, all the animals that we sacrificed, the sheep and the goats and the pigeon doves and all that we sacrificed, Jesus was a picture of it. Well, we're going to do Judaism, but there's no animal sacrifice because the sacrifice has been made. It would help you if you knew the mindset. That's why there are two books in the Bible that are dedicated so you can recognize false teachers. Next week's lesson is one of them. The book of Jude is also dedicated to false teachers, and so you can recognize them. Why is that important? Because during the tribulation period, we need it now. False teachers like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Scientology and, you know, what is a false teacher? However, during the tribulation, the Jews are really going to need it so they can recognize the Antichrist and his minions. That's why the two books of the Bible that's dedicated to recognizing false teachers. What does a false teacher do? How does he trick? How does he manipulate? How does he work things? All that's in 2 Peter and Jude. So as you read it, it helps the Christian understand, I don't want to be duped by a false teacher, but they're really going to use it here in this time. This is the worst time on earth. God says, we're gone. But during this 7-year tribulation, there's never been a time like it, and there'll never be a time after it. This is literally where the hell is opened up and the demons are released. This is literally hell on earth. Hell literally becomes hell out in the open. Okay, so there's no time like this time here. So that's where they fit scripturally. Now, let me give you an overview. As you're in 1 Peter, watch this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. An apostle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers scattered. Why are they scattered? Because they're running for their lives. they're being persecuted. And when you read the book of James, when you remember last week when we looked at James, look at James chapter 1. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Remember? That's specifically to Jews, 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. How come they're scattered? Because Islam is going to be hunting the Jews through the tribulation. And it gets, the first part's called the tribulation. The last half is called the great tribulation. This is where the heat really gets poured on. This is where the dragon, the beast, Satan, and water comes out of his mouth, persecution, and persecutes the lady. Who's the lady with the child? That'd be Israel. And that's when you read Revelation. We'll go through Revelation sometime. But this is the great tribulation. So, the 12 tribes, James is to 12 tribes scattered abroad. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is to Christians that are scattered. And they're scattered because they're being persecuted and chased. Verse number 2. Ready? I'm at 1 Peter. I know I took you to James. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. When you read the word elect in your Bible, we're elect, but normally it refers to Israel. For instance, there's a few words that should key you in. Number one of them is saint. Did you know you're a saint when you get saved? You're not a saint when you die. You're a saint when you get saved. That's a Bible title for us. One of the titles for Israel is the elect. Now, I can get truths out of 1 Peter. This isn't just for a Jew to read. I can get truths out of this, okay? So I'm not telling you this is not relevant. I'm just telling you it is for, it's the general Hebrew Christian epistles, the Hebrew Christians during the tribulation. That's what these books are for. Let's keep on reading. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us or born us again or saved us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God says we've been saved to a lively hope. In other words, you've been born again to a lively hope. Let me just give you a few more things here, then we'll go back to this. The theme of the book of 1 Peter is called grace in times of suffering. When you're suffering, and I mean when tragedy hits, there ought to be some places in the Bible that you as a child of God run to. Where do you go when your heart's breaking? I mean, there ought to be some places in the Bible. Oh, I go to Psalm 23. Okay, Psalm 23 is the most read portion of the Scripture because everybody can know, the Lord is my shepherd. And I like Psalm 23. But I think as a child of God, you need more than that. 1 Peter could be one of the places you run to. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's the prophet that wept and preached. I'm just saying there should be some places in the Scripture that you run to as a Christian when you're hurting and you need spiritual strength. 1 Peter should be one of those books. 1 Peter should be one of those. You say, are you sure? It's to the suffering, scattered Christians. We just read that in verse 1. The key word in these chapters, the word suffering and suffer is found 15 times. 15 times. That's a lot. That's a lot. So as you start noticing the key word, the key verse, I'm going to go through the key verses here with you. Now that you understand that, it's two suffering Christians. God has begotten us again into a lively hope. Now, what we're getting ready to read is, I believe, what God is saying. Do you know how you make it when you're suffering? How do you make it when the bottom drops out? What are good thoughts? Well, one good thought is what we just read. God has born you again to a lively hope. You being saved is supposed to help us and me get through the hard times in this world. In other words, if I don't know what I would do without my wife. I love serving the Lord with my wife. I love being with my... But if the day came where she was in a car wreck and they said, your wife's, you know, you need to come and... all the horrible things and identifying the body and all that, and me knowing that she's in heaven, that would help me. Do you understand? But the loss and feeling like my right arm had just been cut off. How do you make it through times like that? God has born us again to a lively hope. Our hope, what we hope for, should move us and keep us moving through the hard times. You say, well, everybody does that. I've watched people go through hard times and tragedy, and then they just freeze. They quit life. They lose their job. They lose their... And they literally... And you want to say, you're going through a hard time right now, but don't lose your hope. The Scripture is going to remind you of that. God has saved us to a lively hope. We're talking about heaven. Then look at this. Look at verse number 4. Look what else. He's begotten us again into a lively hope. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. What's an inheritance? That's something you have to look forward to that God's going to give you. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs with God's Son because we're children of God. An inheritance incorruptible, it can't corrupt, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then look, so, he says, focus on your lively hope. How do you make it when you're suffering? Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I underlined in my Bible, kept by the power of God. Who is it that keeps you saved when you get saved? God's power. What keeps you saved? No matter what stupid stunt you pull. Amen. I'm kept by God's power, not my power. There's a lot of comfort in that verse. Who are kept? He's talking to us. So what's one thing? When the bottom drops out, when you're in pain, and when your tragedy hits, number one, focus on heaven. Because this is as bad as it gets down here. Right? And when this is over, we have better to look forward to. Now, I feel sorry for lost people because this is as good as it gets. And I've told you that before. This is all they have. That's why they party. That's why they... This is all they have to live for. And then when they die, the burning begins. But for us, wait a second, we have a lively hope. We've been saved, and then God says, you have a lively hope, and you can't lose your salvation. That's supposed to comfort you. We're kept by God's power. Now look at verse number 6. Ready? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, watch this, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I love that word manifold. What's a, you know, Ben and Kate, they work on cars, you know, but what's a manifold do? It takes multiple and turns it into one, and it concentrates it. That's what a manifold does. And God says, you've got many things in your life that are bringing you pain, and it's manifold temptation, it's manifold suffering. It's multiplied, and God says, you're hurting right now. He says, look at verse, though you be in manifold temptations, look at verse number 7. That I wish you'd mark this verse and think about it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why is it a trial of our faith? Listen closely. Because when the death in the family happens, and when the pain hits, you have to go forward by faith, knowing that God's in control. It's a trial of your faith. And whatever I face tomorrow, God already knows about today, right?
Right?
Right? That's faith. Well, God, I wouldn't have planned it this way. Last thing I need is a flat tire in the rain. But you're in control. So rather than blankety blankety, it's going to stink and rain, what in the world? It's stinking. Well, you can, wait a second. You can either lose it or trust God. And it's a trial of your faith. And if you will trust God in the pain, God says it will grow you. It will grow you. Every Christian needs 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Verse 8. I'm trying to give you things to take home and just think about, but watch this. Whom having not seen, ye love. What a verse. I've never met him. But he lives inside of you if you're saved. You've never seen him. You've never heard his voice audibly, but you can hear his voice through the Holy Spirit. Whom having not seen, you love. How do you make it through suffering? Well, if you'll focus on heaven, your lively hope, if you'll focus on the fact that you can't lose your salvation, then if you'll, by faith, go forward, trust God that He's in control, verse 7. Then verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Somewhere along the line, Jesus ought to be the reference when you're hurting because no one suffered like He did. He was tortured to death for me. Remember when He prayed in the garden? Lord, He knew what was coming. This is at midnight, and He's praying, sweat drops of blood. He knew what was getting ready to happen. And His flesh said, Lord, is there any way I can... If the Savior could say that with Him knowing what He was getting ready to go through, and He obeyed God, then surely that could be a reference point for us. Whom having not seen, ye love. Then, watch this. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We get a hymn from that. Yeah. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. When I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I have joy, yes, joy indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Okay, I'll stop. But isn't that a wonderful song? It comes from that passage right there. It comes from, I have joy unspeakable and am full of glory. Watch this. Now look at verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, watch this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching. Now he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It says here, verse 11, which was in them did signify, first of all, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, when the prophets would prophesy, the sufferings of Christ was the first advent. You know what an advent is? A great happening. So advent, or when Jesus came to earth, or when God came to earth, Christmas. Advent number one. Advent number two. When the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied before of His sufferings, He came to die. And the glory that should follow. That's Him coming again and ruling the universe from Jerusalem. And removing the curse of the earth, the sin curse. So His sufferings and the glory that should follow, there was something in between it that they couldn't see. Because if I'm looking at the mountains this way, I see His sufferings and the glory in the same... I don't see this. Do y'all understand? If I'm on this side of the mountain, I can only see, well, it looks like He's coming to suffer and reign. And that's how come they rejected Him. Well, if He's here, if this is the Messiah, He'll set us free from Roman rule. He's not going to set us free from Roman rule. We have no king but Caesar. Let His blood be upon us and our children. Crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. And they rejected Him. We know that right now, because hindsight's 20/20, right? We're the church. And we know this is at least 2,000 years. So now here we are. We're getting ready. We're right here getting ready for His second coming, and when He comes to reign. However, we look at it and we say, wow, first He came to die. Then we got put in. Then soon He's coming again. Wow, all of this before, and that's what it says there. It says, all everything that the prophets before prophesied were for us. They didn't even know Isaiah. We know more about the book of Isaiah than Isaiah does. We understand. It says when Daniel was given those visions, it says he was troubled and he couldn't sleep. We know more about the book of Daniel than Daniel does. It says the vision was sealed up. They didn't even know. All they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God was using them to pen the scriptures, but they're looking at what they're writing and they're going, I don't even know what some of this means. It was for us. That's why we're supposed to find comfort in the scriptures. That's why we're supposed to find comfort in the scriptures. Now, here we go. Look at this. You say, are you sure? Read verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that unto themselves, but not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which were now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I wish you'd think about this last part of this verse. Watch this. Which things the angels desire to look into. That meant when Jesus was dying on the cross, all heaven was peering, and they're going, the Creator is suffering. We do His bidding. We're angels. He's not asking for our help. Remember what Jesus said? I could have called 10,000 angels and leveled the place. But He died instead. Right? He died instead. So all of heaven, it says the angels, while He was being crucified, was peering over heaven going, speak! What is He doing? Angels don't understand redemption. Angels can't be saved. We can. So even the angels were like, come on! Look at... And it says even Satan didn't know. When you read 1 Corinthians 2, it said Satan didn't even understand. For had he known what he was doing, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can you imagine the heyday Satan was having at the crucifixion day? They're spitting on him, blindfolding him and punching him. If you're really the Son of God, tell us who it was that hit you. And can you imagine what Satan was doing? It says he didn't understand it. He was going, hit him again! And I think Satan, from the time Jesus went to the kangaroo courts all the way through the day until he was crucified in the morning at 9, I think Satan was, yeah, oh yeah, and then they took in the scourging and the ripping off and the mocking and the crown of thorns, then the crucifixion. Yes, he's dying. I killed God's Son. Yes. And then Sunday came. Corruption? How's he doing? I've been checking on him every day. I can't touch him with corruption. It says his body never corrupted. Death? You got a hold of him? Yeah, we got him, Chief. We got him, Chief. Don't worry. Sunday morning came. Death, he's gone! I can't hold him anymore! And up from the grave he arose. It says, had Satan known what was going on, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Even that Satan didn't understand it. Do you understand? That's why it says to us, Christians, to a child of God, these saints ministered as they told of Jesus' coming. He's coming to die, and then He's coming to reign again. And it's going to be wonderful, but the Jews didn't understand what we understand. That's why as you watch the world scene getting ready, Jesus is coming, and it ought to be a comfort to you if you're saved. Amen? Ready? Look at verse number 13. Now He's going to say, wherefore? In other words, what's the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore, because of what I just showed you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ought to let the teaching of 1 Peter chapter 1 affect your thinking. Gird up your mind. You know what the word gird means? No, men in the Old Testament did not wear dresses. The robe that they wore, if they went to battle, they would grab the back of the robe and pull it up through and tuck it in their belt. So you could do what? Run. Gird up. Get ready to think. Gird up the loins. This is your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind because of what you... In other words, think about it. Let it affect how you think. Then look at verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's Exodus 15:11. You say, why is he telling suffering Christians to be holy? Because I'll tell you something I've seen as a pastor. Are you ready? I wish you'd read this and just think about it. Be ye holy, for God is holy. Sometimes when we go through the fire and we hurt and we're bleeding to death, the temptation of Satan is this. You've suffered a lot. You've been through more than a lot of people have. You deserve to sin. I'm just telling you, that's the temptation of the devil. You know, nobody's really hurt like you have. And you know, it'd be okay. Go ahead and get drunk. You don't have to turn to the Lord. He can't help you with everything. It's okay to take drugs a little bit. It's how you cope. It's how our society copes. Just take it and escape. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? When you're suffering, I mean when the pain gets intense, and you can't even see 3 minutes out, and it's like the whole world has gone black, then this temptation comes, you know, you deserve to sin. Go ahead. I know it's wrong, but it'll be okay now because you're hurting so bad. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember, this is written to suffering Christians, and that's supposed to be the context, right? They're suffering and they're hurting. Now God uses, through Peter, he pens the book of 1 Peter, and he says, here's how you make it through the suffering. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Then, I wish we had time to, I need to probably break off, but let me just show you this. Go to verse number 22. Ready? Seeing, I'm at chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm just drawing your attention to a few places. Why does it say make sure you love each other as Christians fervently? Because when do we snap at people? When we're under pressure. Above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent, heated a love. And don't snap at each other. Don't you know what I'm going through? Lost my job. I'm going to lose my house. I'm losing everything. When do we snap at people? When the pressure's great. And he says, above all, be careful. Don't eat each other up when you're suffering, when you're hurting. Then, okay, let's look here. He says, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's your King James Bible. It's not corruptible seed. Amen. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you know what he just said? But he said, we're born again by the seed of this book. I've told you before, and hopefully it'll click sometime. Jesus is the living word of God. The word of God, the Bible, is the written word of God. They are one and the same. You were born, if it's King James Bible, you were born of the Word of God. That's why when you read it, it should mean something to you. Well, it's boring. Do you believe the Bible? Oh, well, of course I do. Then do you read it? Well, no. How about this statement? Well, I've already read it once. You've read it through from Genesis to Revelation. Well, yeah. How come you're not reading it again? Because I've already read it once. I've never said that about kissing my wife.
There you go.
That's so good. You need to write that down. But that applies so much. I've never said after I got done kissing my wife, okay, that's it. All set now till we go to heaven. I've never sat down and ate a good steak and said, oh, that was good. Looks like the last one till we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to the next one. How come when we read our Bibles, I've read it through once. It's supposed to be something you live in.
Amen.
You live in. Do you believe the book? I mean, do you really believe? Do you read it? Well, no. Do you really believe the book you have in your hand is the only book God ever wrote? It is, and you should believe it. But what you believe should affect your life. It should affect your life. Then how much do you read it? It's our link. You were, that book saved you. Amen? That's what it says, being born again by the Word of God. We're saved by that book. That seed is put in us. Then the Holy Spirit gives it, and it comes forth. And then it is reading that book that feeds your soul. And if you don't read it, you're starving yourself to death spiritually. Okay? It's just encouragement. That's what Sunday school's for. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just teaching. Okay? So hang in there. Ready? Look at, now look at chapter 2. So he tells you at the end of chapter 1 that you're born again by the Word of God. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. We're almost done here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Look at this, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. God says we're supposed to desire the milk of the Word. You don't grow unless you read your Bible. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Now that you're saved, you're supposed to, man, I can't wait till devotions tomorrow morning. It's going to be awesome. You ought to look forward to it. I can't wait to read God's Word and let it speak to my heart. It's supposed to help us. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Look at verse number, I like verse number 5. Ye also, he's talking to Christians, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's us. Do you realize when you got saved, God made you a priest? Somebody said, they told the Baptist was in the hospital, and he said, looks like you're getting ready to pass. You want me to call a priest? And the old Baptist said, I don't need a priest. I am a priest. But if you'd call my pastor, I'd like him to come pray with me. But I already am a priest. You know what's so beautiful about that? What's a priest do? A priest is between the people and God, right? That's a priest's job. He's a mediator. When you got saved, you were made a priest. That's why there are no priests in a Baptist church. Well, other churches have them. I mean, with the robes and, you know, all the... How come we don't have them? Because when you got saved, you're a priest. I'll pray with you, and I can pray for you, but your prayers are just as effectual as mine. Don't ask me to pray for something that you're not going to pray for. Do you understand? It's not that I have access to God more than you do. That's a Catholic teaching. That's a hierarchy teaching. No, sir. I'll pray with you, Pastor, and fill out the prayer request card. Would you pray about this? I'll pray with you. Are you going to pray about it too? Amen. And I assume that you are. But you're a priest. You're a holy priesthood. And that happened when you got saved. That happened when you got saved. Did you know this is what John Huss preached? This is what he was put to death for. The priesthood of the believer. When you get saved, you don't need a priest anymore. And the Catholic Church said, somebody shut him up. Burn him. And they did. And they did. No, you need us. No. You have just as much access to God as I do. And watch this. You can talk to the Lord anytime you want. In your car, in your house, outside. Praise God, we're getting ready to have a church service. We'll sing the songs of Zion. But you are a priesthood. You are a priest. And that happened when you got saved. That happened. I hope this is... He's writing to suffering Christians here. Look at... let me see here. Where do you stop? Good references for marriage here in chapter 3. And then look at chapter 3, verse 13. Ready? Look at 3:13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? What a verse. When you're suffering... It really does help to have some tools in your toolbox. And this thought goes something like this. Are you ready? All you can do is kill me. If you kill me, I go to heaven. And to die is gain. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Cannot God take care of you if you do right? That's supposed to comfort somebody that is, but I'm suffering this way and I'm going through this and I'm facing this and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The worst that could happen, I'm not saying this mockingly, the worst that could happen is that they kill me. But you can't touch my soul. Amen? That we have that comfort. They don't. To them, this is everything. This is everything. They don't view it as one day everything that you see is going to get burned up. I've told you that before. There's only one thing in heaven that's here down on earth, and that's that book you have in front of you, the King James Bible. Everything else, the car, the house, the clothing, the money, it's all getting burned. It's going up in flames. You'll see that next week. You'll see that next week. I hope, maybe if you read the book, 1 Peter, there's a lot in there. It's beautiful. But maybe if you read it with the mindset, this is for suffering Christians. This is book 3 in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. And I hope it helps you. I hope it strengthens you as a child of God.